what happens now that we know that he has come, and that it's kind of that, you know, question, so what? And so I call this message, now that we know who he is, now that we understand who he is, what happens next? What are we going to do? This past October, I felt we needed to spend some time focusing on who Jesus is. Not that we don't try to do that every Sunday, we do. But I felt that a fresh understanding of who Jesus is would help us in terms of how we live our lives. And we were talking about worship. It was kind of set in that context of how do we get people to engage in worship and to truly be present in the moment as they're worshiping the Lord. And I said, maybe if we just had a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what he's come to do, it causes our heart to want to worship and want to express ourselves in that way. And so we began in late October with Jesus' question to his disciples, who do people say I am, that Sarah talked with the children with this morning. And then he asked them specifically to the disciples, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And that's the question that we've been trying to answer since late October, in a sense. In that series that we did, in part one, we focused on Jesus as the eternal Son of God. Part two, we talked about Jesus as the Savior of the world. We talked in part three about Jesus as the Messiah. In part four, we focused on Jesus as the head of the church. Part five, we focused on Jesus as our coming King. And then during Advent, we kind of focused still on Jesus. We talked about the meaning of his name, the fact that the angel said to Mary and to Joseph, you're to call his name Jesus. Because that name, Jesus, means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. And he said, you're to call him Jesus, the Lord saves, because he, the Lord, will save his people from their sins. And then we talked about the fact that they would call him Emmanuel. The prophet Isaiah said that he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That Jesus was God in the flesh appearing, that in fact, he said to his disciples, if you want to know what the Father looks like, then look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he puts flesh on the Father. So we understand God because we know Jesus. And then last Sunday, we focused on the words of the prophet Isaiah, who said that Jesus would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He was the child that was born, the son that was given. And these titles that we've used here, they help us understand something of who he is. Savior, Messiah, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the coming King, Emmanuel, God with us, all of that. So I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, to the opening couple of chapters there. And we're going to look at a little bit of the story and talk a little bit more about who Jesus is. I apologize for my voice. I've tried to avoid shaking too many hands or hugging too many people because you don't want what I've had. But whatever this is, if I have cough drops and things in my mouth, you'll just pardon me for that to get through the message this morning. In Matthew chapter 1, and we're not going to read there, but it tells us the genealogy and then tells us of the birth of Christ, tells about the angel appearing, speaking to Joseph, telling him it's all right to marry Mary, that the child is conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's where we learn that the angel says to Joseph the same thing that had been said to Mary, that is, you're to call him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Matthew then gives us that bit of information that this fulfills the prophecy given by the prophet Isaiah, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and that they would call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then in Matthew chapter 2, it begins this way. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So the Magi, these the three wise men, we always, the church tradition kind of said there were three wise men simply because there were three gifts. There was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so they figured each guy was packing one of them. We don't really know anything about these guys other than what the tradition has told us, gave them names and all those things. We think they were astronomers from probably Persia, from Iran or Iraq, somewhere to the east of Israel. And they believed that the phenomenon that they saw in the sky indicated things happening on Earth. And so they saw this unusual star of some kind and believed that to be an indication that a king had been born in Israel. They were probably, they probably believed in multiple gods, polytheist or whatever. There's no reason for us to believe that they were necessarily followers of Israel's God. And so we don't know much about them, and we don't know what they saw in the sky, although there's been all kinds of speculation. Well, maybe it was a comet, you know, or it was a, you know, scientists have tried to look back. Well, it was this kind of event that happened. It was Halley's Comet. It showed up in, you know, the year 13 or whatever. And it was a weird comet because it was kind of coming and going, apparently, because after they meet with Herod, it says, and what do you know, the star appeared again and came and set on top of the very house where Jesus was. It wasn't like they said, looked like it's that direction. I mean, seriously, think about it. Could you follow a star to somebody's house? You know, if you're following a comet, it may be slow, but I'm watching it go somewhere. You know, it's not a shooting star, but it led them to a specific home where they found Mary and the baby, and so there was something phenomenal about it. Whatever it was they saw, we know for sure this: it led them to Jesus. And it strikes me that God can use just about anything to lead just about anyone to Jesus if they're just paying attention a little bit. If they're hungry, if they're desiring to know Jesus, God can use some surprising things to bring us to that place. So, I don't know. It may be something strange happened in 2018. That may be why you're here this morning. And it was a star in your life. Unusual, unexpected, whatever. But it led you to Jesus. Led you to Carbondale this morning. Led you to turn on your computer and go searching. And you found us this morning. However it is that you're here, thank God for it. Whatever brought you here to hear about Jesus today. Well, the Magi believed him to be a political and a national king, one that would rule the nation of Israel someday. And so they came to Jerusalem, which was the capital. They kind of assumed that, well, probably if a king's born, he's probably born in a palace. And so that's where they came looking. They come into the city, and these guys, you know, traditions always said they were riding on camels. They probably well could have been. And they were dressed differently. They were Eastern visitors, so they're dressed differently, probably an entourage of some kind with them. So here comes this group coming into Jerusalem. It caused quite a stir. Are these dignitaries, and what have they come for? And so it would be, you know, if they came asking, where is he who is born King of the Jews? Where is the King of the Jews? So everybody said, boy, we don't want to touch that. You probably ought to go talk to Herod, the king. Now remember, Herod is the king, but there is an emperor in Rome that's running everything. Herod is just kind of been appointed there, so he's ruling, but he rules at the pleasure of Rome. And so they discover that nobody in Jerusalem heard anything about another king being born, and they were Herod was paranoid. Everybody was afraid of him, and so nobody wanted to talk about any kind of rival to King Herod anyway. Herod immediately sends for the chief priests and the teachers and asks, and he didn't ask where the king was. He said, where's the Messiah to be born? Now, Herod was Jewish, though he wasn't a good Jew, but he kind of been grafted in somehow. And so he knows that there is some story out there that a Messiah is supposed to come that would rule on the throne of David. And so he's not too happy about it, but he expects that's going to happen someday. So they know the scriptures, and it's an amazing thing. The chief priests come in, they know the scriptures, and so they say, yeah, according to the scripture, the prophet said that he'll be born in Bethlehem. So they knew where he was supposed to be born. They tell the wise men this, but look at this. Even after telling the Magi where the Messiah is to be born, they don't go with them. Either they had no sense of curiosity. Wouldn't you want to go? These guys have come from 1,000 miles away to find this king. Wouldn't you say, hey, you know, now that you think of it, if that indicates something to you that he's been born already, our prophets say he'll be born in Bethlehem. We'll just go with you and see what we can find. I'd be interested in that. It's not like they were going to have to journey. It was like they were going to Jinx. Okay? That's where Bethlehem is from Jerusalem, right? It's Jinx. And so they're just saying, you know, go down past Tulsa Hills, go down to the veterinary hospital and hook a left and you'll go right into town. and, you know, head down there. There'll be some antique stores. Look around, and you'll find Jesus down there. He's just right over there. Just there. So why didn't they go with him? You know what? They didn't care. They weren't looking for him. They knew something about what was supposed to happen, but they just didn't care. Look, we don't want to be like that, do we? I mean, we know who he is. We know that he's Messiah, but we know that he's more than that. We know he's eternal God, that he's Savior and Lord and coming King. The question is, we too know that he's coming, right? These guys knew that he was coming. They just didn't bother to go look for him. We know that he's coming because the scripture says so. The angel said he's going to come again someday. We know that Jesus is coming. Are we expecting him? Are we watching for his return? Are we looking for him and seeking him as diligently as these foreigners, these pagan magi were? Or are we like the chief priests? It's like, well, I can't be bothered. I know there's something about Jesus coming back, but I'm just not too bothered with it now. I'm too busy kind of doing my thing. Listen, we need to be watching. We need to be listening and studying and responding and ready for his return. So the Magi saw Jesus as a king. They told Herod they'd come to worship him. The teachers of the law told them to look in Bethlehem. That's where the prophet said the Messiah would be born. And Matthew tells us after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Again, just kind of there's something miraculous about it. So it wasn't just that they were really good astronomers. Something miraculous happened. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Matthew 2, verse 10 and 11. So I learned my memory verse today. Do we get dum-dums or something after this? We should, right? Because we went to children's church. The star then must have reappeared to them. It led them to the exact house where Jesus was. Imagine Mary and what she must have been thinking when the Magi and the entourage arrived at the house and all these strange men, strangely dressed and, you know, just kind of different looking, and they come in and they bow and worship her son. And we don't know the spiritual condition of the Magi, but we know something brought them there and something caused them to worship and honor Jesus. And we know from reading Matthew 2 that God then warned them in a dream not to return to Herod, but to go back another way. So for guys that didn't know God, they were sure hearing from him, weren't they? They were listening, they were seeking, and they were learning. And that's why we call them wise men. That's what wise men and women are still doing today. They're seeking and they're listening and they're learning and they're responding. And that's what these guys did. That's what we need to be doing. If we'll listen and if we'll seek and if we'll learn and we'll respond and obey him, there's a lot we can learn as well. So the Magi saw him as king and worshiped him. Herod, however, saw him as a threat and sought to kill him. He thought he was a political rival. And so he asked the wise men, when did you first see this star? Because he wanted to get kind of a time frame here. And so whatever they told him led him then to send his guards out and to say, I want you to kill every boy under the age of 2 in Bethlehem and that surrounding area. Because I want to make sure that if I've got a rival out there, he's not going to grow up and to cause me trouble. And so he sends them out there then to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2. Matthew tells us it's what the prophet Jeremiah spoke of when he said, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And so if you happen to be in Bethlehem at the Church of the Nativity, they take you down, kind of down into a lower area, and that's where there's a star in the floor, and tradition says that's where Jesus was born. But also under there are tombs and catacombs, and there are small little tombs cut out in there where they tell you that some of the children that were killed by Herod's men were probably buried there. Again, that's all just church tradition that says that, and nobody knows for sure. But the Bible says that babies died because of this. It's not surprising. Herod was not a nice guy. Herod had a wife executed, a brother-in-law executed, and 3 of his own sons executed because he feared that they would try to take his throne. And so to have a bunch of babies killed in Bethlehem, that was nothing to him. That's just swatting flies or whatever. He was not a nice guy. It was supposedly one of the Roman emperors that said it's better to be Herod's pig than to be a member of his family, because Herod was a Jew. He wouldn't eat pork. He wouldn't kill a pig, but he'd kill a wife or his sons or whatever, because he saw they were a threat. He was not highly thought of, but everybody feared him. So if you're ever on Jeopardy, Herod, King Herod for 100. Alex, you got a shot out there, because I've given you all this little trivial information about Herod. So good luck, and I hope you win. So prior to all this, God had warned Joseph in a dream that he needed to take Mary and Jesus, and flee to Egypt in order to keep the child safe. And so Jesus becomes a fugitive then in the early days of his life from Herod's henchmen that are looking to kill him and any other little boys in Bethlehem. So the family travels to Egypt, and no doubt on whatever the gold was that the wise men brought, probably paid for their journey to get to Egypt, where they lived for the first few years of Jesus' life. So in the first years of his life, he's become a political refugee as well as a fugitive from Herod. After Herod dies, an angel told Joseph that it was safe to take the family back to Israel. So they come back, but when they get close to Jerusalem, they discover that Herod's son, Herod Archelaus — Herod was a lot like George Foreman, he named all of his children Herod, and then he gave him another name. He just didn't invent any way to make hamburgers yet. But anyway, so there was Herod Archelaus and Herod Philip and Herod Antipas and Herodias, and I don't know. Anyway, he did what he did. And so when he finds out that one of Herod's sons is ruling in his place, Joseph said, "I don't think Jerusalem's going to be a safe place for us." And so they go back to what is apparently kind of home for them, back to Nazareth in the northern district of Galilee. So they're far away from Jerusalem. Nowadays, we would say Joseph and the family were living off the grid, probably. And that's essentially what they were doing. So we'll go up here. We're going to live in a really low-profile, little small backwater town of Nazareth. It wasn't really a town. It was just a village. They think maybe a couple hundred people living there. So he was really off the grid. And Matthew said this fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he'll be called a Nazarene. Now, being called a Nazarene wasn't exactly a good thing. It was essentially viewed as a slight or an insult. So they weren't complimenting you when they said, "Oh, you're a Nazarene." They were kind of making fun of you. Because if you remember when the disciples, one of them, when they first came to Jesus, they went back and told, I think it was Nathanael, they went back and said, "Hey, we found this guy. We think he's the Messiah." And they said, "Who is it? Where's he from?" They said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael went, "Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So to say he was Jesus of Nazareth, they were trying to disparage him. You know, first service I said, it's like what they're saying about Alabama or whatever. You know what I mean? They're going to say, "Oh, you're from Alabama. Oh, yeah. Oh, you're an Aggie. Oh, whatever." So it was not a good thing. All right, I'm just saying. So roll tide. Anyway, so here's the deal. In the first three chapters of Matthew, because in the next chapter, in chapter 3, we're going to see Jesus baptized by John the Baptist. And the Bible tells us then, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven opened, and they saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven speaks. So in the first three chapters of Matthew's gospel, we get this amazing panorama here. We see Jesus as the one who's going to save his people from their sins. We see him identified as Emmanuel, God with us. We see him identified as a king who's sought by the Magi and worshipped by them. He's identified as Jesus the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, and a threat to Herod the king. We see him then as a fugitive fleeing from Israel's wicked king Herod. We see him as a refugee living in Egypt. Finally, we see him as a citizen of a tiny little village in the Galilee and called a disparaging name as a Nazarene. And so from the highs and lows of Matthew 1 and 2, then the next chapter tells of Jesus being baptized by John, the heavens open, and this voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And you put all of that together, and no wonder we ask, who is this guy? I mean, really, who is this guy? Right? I mean, he's hated and feared in his infancy. He's feared and hated, and yet he's chased, but then he's loved and he's worshipped by foreigners coming in that worship him. No wonder the Bible says that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. What in the world? Who is this? He's affirmed by God the Father as the Son in whom he's well pleased. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. And we see it then in the disciples. We see it when he calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee, remember? And he commands the waves to calm down. And we hear the disciple, one of them says, who is this guy? Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves can obey? And they're still trying to figure that out. When Jesus, when he asked, who do you say that I am? It's because he knew they'd been saying to one another, who do you think this guy is? Because he's like nobody seen before. I mean, he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Who is this guy? So they're trying to wrap their brains around it too. And that's what we're trying to ask this morning. Who is this guy? Well, he's one like no other. And we spent weeks talking about him, but we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of who he is and what it all means to us. Scott Cairns, in his book, God With Us, is a devotional for an Advent series. He wrote this. He said, while it's good that we seek to know the Holy One, it's probably not so good to presume that we ever complete the task, to suppose that we ever know anything about him except what he's made known to us. Think of it like this. He cannot be exhausted by our ideas about him, but he is everywhere suggested. He cannot be comprehended, but he can be touched. His coming in the flesh, this mystery we prepare to glimpse again, confirms that he is to be touched. We can't comprehend him, and yet God became flesh so we could touch him, so we could see him, so we could know him. We can't understand him. We can't exhaust our ideas about him, but everything suggests him. Everything testifies of him. But in Jesus, we can know him and see him and meet him. It's mind-boggling for us. We know something about him, but our ideas about him can't be exhausted. We'll never complete the task of knowing him. There'll always be something more for us to know. We quoted it, I think, last Sunday from St. Anselm that said that God is that something beyond which we can't think. So that you exhaust, you think every thought there is to think, and then he's more than that. He's something beyond that. He is beyond us all. We'll never complete the task of knowing him. We can't comprehend him, but we can believe him and receive him and touch him. The Bible says the heavens declare his glory. The earth is his footstool. He rides upon the winds, and yet he became flesh so we could know him and we could trust him and we could feel comfortable serving him. We would be willing to risk everything to live for this one who is beyond everything. Who is this guy? He's Jesus, the one and only, the one full of grace and truth. He's not simply a holy child born at Christmas to be an example or a teacher or a philosopher or a liberator. He is unique in every sense like no other. He is God in flesh appearing and revealing himself to all who would receive him and believe. So think about this. The voice from heaven, God the Father speaking, saying, this is my Son whom I love. Jesus is God's eternal Son, the beloved of the Father. And then Colossians says, for God was pleased. So he says, this is my Son in whom I'm pleased. Then Paul says in Colossians 1, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things. Everything gets put back in order and reconciled through Jesus by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He's Jesus, the very fullness of God, and the one through whom we're reconciled to God. So we're not at war with God anymore. He's made peace through Christ. This is who he is. We're at peace because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. This is my Son in whom I'm pleased. He's pleased to have the fullness of God dwell in Jesus and to reconcile all things through Jesus. Then in Philippians, he says essentially, and God was pleased then to exalt Jesus to the highest place and give him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Father was pleased to give him a name that was above every other name. That's who he is. The one who is enthroned above all at the highest place, given a name above every name. Jesus is the one to whom every living thing will bow and confess that He is Lord. Do you get who He is this morning? And if you do, then do you see how it all matters? Do you see how He should be honored and worshipped, that He alone should be Master and Lord and King and Sovereign in your life? You see, if He's all of this, and we believe that He is, but if He's everything I'm telling you He is this morning, then we need to believe Him and serve Him and live for Him. If all this is true, and I believe it is, it changes everything about the choices we're going to make in our life, about how we're going to decide how we're going to live. We don't. If He's everything I'm telling you He is, then it seems foolish to say, but I'm just going to go ahead and live my life the way I want to. I'm going to go ahead and just make my choices on my own because I don't need somebody like Jesus, some religious guy telling me what to do. Are you kidding me? I'm not talking about a guy that, you know, took an on, well, anyway, you know, just some kind of weird little course, and then he said, well, I'm Messiah, and I know all the answers. I'm talking about the Son of God who calls us to life in Him. Well, then that's different. Then I want to hear what He's got to say, and I'm thinking maybe He does have answers for my life. Maybe I need to pay a little bit of attention here. I said, first service, it's kind of the difference between, you know, us saying, no, I'm good. The greatest chefs in the world have prepared a buffet banquet, and we're going, no, I'm good. I got a can of tuna and a couple of pieces of bread. I'll just scrape the mold off, and I'm good. Thanks, though. Thanks for the invitation. Are you serious? Are you serious? You know, well, I got a deal on the tuna. It was 19 cents a can. It's got a cat on it, all right? Come on. I'm inviting it. No, really. I prefer it over here. If I could just get the can opener to work. You know, I'm happy with what I've got. You're missing the point. You're missing the point of who He is and what He's offered to us. He brings us life. He brings us everything. He is more. He's beyond all this. Listen, we can't begin to explain Him. He's beyond. The Bible says He's the image of the invisible God and the creator of the universe. By Him all things are created, things in heaven and earth, invisible and invisible, thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. You can read it in Colossians. The Bible says that about Jesus. It says He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You can read and study all the science and physics, and at the end of the day, you'll come down to this. We can try to say what it is that holds it all together, but we're not quite sure what it is that holds it all together, or why it holds together, or where the purpose of it holding together, or why anything exists. And when you scratch it all down to the bottom, Jesus is standing there holding it all together. He created it all, and He holds it all together. He's before all things, and in Him it all holds together. He's the Savior of the world, the light that shined in the darkness. He's the Word of God, the head of the body, the church. Paul says, he's telling us He's the revealer of the Father to us, and the creator of the universe. It all holds together in Him. That's who He is. Listen, He's everything to us. Can I tell you who He is this morning? This is who He is to me. This is what the Bible says. And this is who I've experienced Him to be in my life. That He's Savior and Healer and Comforter and Redeemer and Baptizer and Closest Companion and Dearest Friend and Coming King. He is the one who has been with me through everything I've encountered in a lifetime. Everything I have is because of Jesus. Everything I am is because of Jesus. He's the joy of my desire, the fulfillment of every hope and dream. I found it in Him. He's the one who supplied me with every blessing according to the riches of His grace. The Bible says He keeps us as the apple of His eye. He's my refuge and my strength and my deliverer. He's the one who lifted me out of the pit more times than I care to admit, pulled me out of the ditch when I fell because of my own stupidity. He's the one who became poor so I could become rich. He knew no sin, but He became sin for me so I could be declared righteous before God. He humbled Himself and became a slave so I could be a son. He made me a partaker of his divine nature, Peter says. While I was still a sinner, Paul says, he died for me. He took my place and gave life and salvation to me. He took me when I was nothing and nobody and made me a son of God and a joint heir with Christ. He's gone to heaven to prepare a place for me, and he promised to come again and take me home to live with him forever. He's the one I'm listening to, expecting to hear a trumpet sound someday and the shout of an angel, and to hear his voice call me away. He's the one at whom demons tremble and sickness flees and death hides. He speaks and blind eyes are opened and deaf ears are opened. The lame walk and the dead live again. He's the one who looks upon the human heart and judges the motive and intention of men and women. He's a friend to the friendless, a father to the orphan, a husband to the widow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he speaks, it's the truth, because he is the way and the truth and the life. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. His eye is always on us. His ear is always listening for the cry of his children. His arm is not short. His power is not weakened. He never grows tired. He never grows weary, for he's the mighty God. He's my everything and my all. Oh, how I love him today. That's who he is. That's who he is in my life today. Some years ago, and we've done it two or three times, I suppose, I played an audio recording of the late Dr. S.M. Lockridge preaching a message about Jesus as the King. And to wrap this whole series up these last couple of months, now that we know who he is, I had to refer back to Dr. Lockridge. If you've never heard, you can Google Dr. S.M. Lockridge, L-O-C-K-R-I-D-G-E. Or if you just Google My King, you'll get some kind of reference. Make sure you can find Dr. Lockridge doing this. Don't just settle for a little remix of some kind, because there's stuff out there. But you can find the actual sermon that he preached, and you can find that clip in there. It's worth the time to Google it. And I'm going to read parts of it, but it's not near as good as hearing Dr. Lockridge. He preached it all over the country. But he said, "My King was born King. That's my King." He said, "Jesus was a seven-way King. He's King of the Jews. He's King of Israel. He's a King of righteousness, a King of the ages, a King of heaven, a King of glory, a King of kings, and a Lord of lords." Dr. Lockridge said, "Now, that's my King." And every once in a while, if you just get to hear him say, "Well," and then you know it's going to be okay when he's doing this whole sermon. He says, "Well, I wonder if you know him. Let me tell you about him. David said, 'The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My King is the only one for whom there's no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He is enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere, eternally steadfast, immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He is august, unique, unparalleled, unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my King. That's who he is. Let me see if I can explain it to you. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners and he discharges debtors. He delivers the captive and he defends the feeble. He blesses the young and he serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, he's the key of knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom, the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness and the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty, the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes, the leader of the legislatures. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes, the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Do you know him? His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I've come to tell you the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Do you know him? Well, he's always been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. That's who he is. And all the kingdom is his. And all the power belongs to my king. And all the glory is his now and forever and forever and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all the forevers, well then, amen, he said. He'll still be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you would think that Dr. Lockridge had said it all so beautifully, but really he didn't even begin to scratch the surface, because you see, none of us can tell or even begin to tell of his glory, because he's the Lord of peace and the righteous judge and the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God the Father. He is our high priest, and he's the mediator of a better covenant. He's the sacrifice for our salvation, the propitiation for our sins, the Savior of the world, the faithful witness, the hidden manna. He's the Amen. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, the Son of Righteousness that will arise with healing in his wings. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Bridegroom coming for his bride. He's the Lily of the Valley, the Son of the Highest, the chief cornerstone and the head of his body, the Church. He's the lifter up of our head, the dayspring from on high, the consolation of Israel, the hope of glory. He's the branch. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the way, the truth, the life, the vine, the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the author of eternal salvation, the true life, the bread of life, the bright and morning star, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, the author and finisher and perfecter of our faith. He's the life giver, the way maker, the wave walker, the storm calmer, the promise keeper. He's our joy and our strength. There is no one like him. He's unparalleled and unmatched. He's our Lord and Savior, and he's worthy of our highest honor and our highest praise today. That's who he is. That's who he is. That's who we're talking about this morning. And Jesus reveals himself to us as all of these things in order that we can know him. But we haven't even started to explore who he is. There's more and more and more, and the Bible speaks of ever-increasing glory. And that's what we find as we get to know Jesus, and he begins to reveal himself to us in ever-increasing glory. Now listen, if Jesus is everything I've said he is today, and I believe he is, then what do we do? How should we live? In light of this, in light of everything I've said, how should we be living our lives? Ignoring him? I mean, I said it a minute ago, but are we just kind of going, well, thanks, but no thanks? I mean, you know, that's good, but I'm just going to go ahead and live as I please. I didn't ask for you to die for me, and so I don't feel any obligation there. Seriously? I mean, really, are we going to ignore who he is and what he's done for us? Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came to give us life. He came to save us from hell. He came to make us new people. He came to be for us everything that I've said today. Believing, this is the one who died and rose from the dead. A man came back from the dead to tell us that he was, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life. I'm believing that, and I'm listening to somebody that can do that. He is God the Son that's speaking to your heart today. He's calling you to a new kind of life, to live for Him and to obey Him and to surrender to Him. And I'm telling you, to live according to His Word, it'll be like nothing else you've ever known in your life if you surrender your heart and life to Him. The one I've tried to describe today, He's the one that's calling you. It'll be the greatest decision you've ever made. Listen, again, if Jesus is all that I've said, what do we do? I'll tell you what the disciples did. They believed Him. They believed Him. You say, well, I'm not even sure He rose. You're not sure He rose from the dead? Those guys were there. They believed it, and they committed their lives to Him. They were hunted, persecuted, put to death because of it. They never recanted. They gave themselves fully, completely to Jesus. And what I'm telling you is, that's the only logical thing to do. In light of everything that I've said, in light of who this is, I'm telling you, we've got to surrender ourselves to Him. Abandon it all. They gave up their nets. They gave up their jobs. They gave up their future. Paul said, I've given up everything, and I've counted it all as rubbish, as dung, as something to be flushed down the toilet. I've given it all up for the surpassing knowledge and greatness of just knowing Jesus and living for Him. That's what I'm talking about this morning. That's what we do when we come to realize that's who He is. Live for Him. Surrender your life to Him. Make your choice to serve Him. Who do you say I am? Jesus said, I say you're Jesus. You're everything. And then you're even more than that. You're Savior and Lord, and you're more than that. And the only logical thing for me to do is to say yes to you and to live my life in complete dedication and surrender to you. Amen? That's what I believe this morning. Let's stand together. And PJ's going to magically appear right there. And I want us to sing I Surrender All this morning. It's one of my favorite old songs. We're wrapping up this year. Man, we just about exhausted all the mercy and grace 1 year had. And we've just wrung all of it we could out of there. We just barely made it. As the phone kept ringing with staff members saying, yeah, I can't make it. Okay. Glad this is the last day. Next to the last day of the year. I think it'd be a good way maybe to kind of end 1 year and start a new one by just simply saying, Lord, I'm going to surrender everything to You. And let me just say, in light of everything I've said in the last 40 minutes, it's the smartest thing you can do. It's not just the smartest thing, it's the most reasonable thing you can do. I'm not trying to sell you a used car today, you know. Well, it's pretty good. It's got good tires on it. You can kick them, and the heater runs on it. And, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm not selling you a condo in Branson, you know. Well, you've always got bluegrass. You know, we're growing. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about the Savior of the world. I'm talking about someone who God who became man to live with us, to die on a cross to redeem us, to give us life. I'm talking about one who invites us to come to Him and says, if you come to Me, I'll give life to you. And I'll give hope to you. And I'll never walk out on you. Somebody else walked out on you, but Jesus won't. He'll keep you. And He's preparing a place for you. And you can live for Him. I've done this 63 years. And I'm not disappointed yet. Because it's not in Him to disappoint us. It just gets richer and greater and stronger and sweeter the longer you know Him and you put your trust in Him. I'm inviting you to that today. If you're here this morning, maybe Jesus is Savior and Lord of your life, but you're in a place where you just feel like, Lord, I've been carrying some stuff I know I don't want to carry anymore. I just need to surrender everything to You. Or maybe you're here and you've never prayed a prayer to ask Jesus into your heart and life. This needs to be the day for you to surrender everything to Him. Or maybe, as I said, it's just an end to 2018 and you're getting ready to move into 2019 and you're saying, Lord, I can't see any way of going into this new year unless I'm fully sold out, surrendered, and committed to You. life's going to change in 2019. You're getting married, or you're going to have a kid, or you may be going to say goodbye to somebody. I don't know what's going to happen in 2019, but I'm telling you, you want Jesus in your life, and you want to be committed to Him. We're going to sing this chorus, and as we sing, if that comes in your heart, anything I've said, I want you to come and just stand here at the front. We're going to pray together. It won't take a long time, but we're going to pray together. We're just going to make this an act, a joint act of surrender to Him. Would you do that? Let's sing the piece.
I surrender.
I'm making this commitment. 2019, I'm sold out. I'm giving it all to You. That's the way we're going to do it. We're going to commit it all to Him. Come on, who else? Come on, we're going to sing it again. We're going to pray together in just a minute, but it's just a stand we're taking. Now I'm going to hit 2019 totally sold out and committed to Him. I'm surrendering everything. Or maybe this is the first time for you. Surrender your heart and life to Jesus. Come on, do it today. In light of everything He said, in light of all that He is, we're going to give it all to Him today. Come on. I don't know what 2019 is going to hold, but I know Jesus is going to hold on to you in that year. And we're surrendering all to Him today. It's going to be a better year, a different year because of the choice we're making today. Come on.
If I breathe, I will ever love and trust Him in His reckless faith. I surrender all. I surrender all.
Watching us this morning live, we're going to pray a prayer of surrender and dedication to the Lord today. We don't know what 2019 is going to hold for any of us, but we know Jesus is already in 2019. He's already got this. And I know that surrendering to the one I talked about this morning, the one I described to you this morning, I can't even begin to describe everything I said this morning. It's just that much of who He is and what He has in store for us. So the Bible says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. It's not even entered into the mind of a man. What God has prepared for those who love Him, He's got good things in store. Good things in store. I don't know what life's going to hold, but I know what eternity holds. It's going to be with Jesus. Something extraordinary. Something amazing. And all it takes is for us to surrender it all to Him. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. Pray for you at home, all of us this morning. Father, I just thank You, Lord, for hearts that are wise this morning. Because that's what the wise men did. They were seeking and they were learning and they were listening. They were responding to You. And that's what these hearts have done today. They responded to You to say, Lord, I just want to surrender my everything to You. I want to surrender 2018 to You and all the bad stuff that may have happened. We just put all that with You and under the blood. And 2019, Lord, we're going to face whatever You've got for us in this year, trusting You, fully surrendered to You, Lord. Not 30%, not 40%. It's all we have and all we are. We're giving it to You today. We surrender our lives to You. We surrender our future to You. We surrender our health to You. We surrender our doubts to You and our fears to You. We surrender our debt to You. We surrender our job to You, our dating life. We surrender our home, our marriage, everything, Lord. We put it in Your hands today. Because we can't do this on our own. We surrender it all to You. And Lord, what we know for sure is that You are the faithful God. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You're going to provide for us every step of the way. You'll go with us to the end of the age. You'll go with us into eternity where You prepared a place for us. So we have nothing to fear. If we'll walk with you day by day, we can trust you that all will be well. We put our lives in your hands, and we bless you and give you thanks today because you heard us as we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Lord, we honor you. We bow before you. We celebrate who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, may we never forget. Now that we know who you are, we commit ourselves to you 1,000%. Lord, we'll never turn back. We'll never take our hand off the plow. Instead, Lord, we're going to keep going forward, serving you and living for you, rejoicing in you. We believe that you've got good things prepared for the children of God. And if we'll obey you and serve you, if we'll take up our cross and follow you, you'll lead us into good things. We expect that, Lord, as we put our lives in your hands. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Stay surrendered to him. Happy New Year. You watching at home, God bless you. Have an awesome New Year. I'll see you in 2019 the next time. Amen. God bless you today.